Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Sometimes the Lord does big things to remind you that He's with you and that He loves you, and sometimes He does little things. And so my wife and I got back from the Grand Canyon on our vacation a little over a week ago. And prior to that, we decided to put our house up for sale. And I shared this with everyone out in Macungie already, but I just thought it was cool. So Kim Fraley, by the way, is a wonderful realtor, so she comes highly recommended. We put our house up for sale, and it was about a week before we left for vacation. You know, God does these little things sometimes. And so we were praying, and I was talking to my wife, Kendra, and I just said, you know, it'd be really nice if we sold our house before we left for vacation. And so we began to pray, and I said, you know, it would be really nice if, you know, we got a good person to come in here, maybe even a nurse. My wife is an ER nurse, and we live close to St. Luke's there in Bethlehem. And, you know, I want to find a good neighbor for my neighbors because they've been good to us over the years. And so the first person that came to see our house ended up showing up a half hour early to the appointment. And my daughter was just finishing up vacuuming the living room floor. And so they come walking up, and I actually got to meet the girl. She's very sweet, very nice. We had a great conversation. And so we got our stuff together, and we got out of there. A couple other people saw the home. But after a few days, that first girl put in an offer, and it was for our asking price. And then I found out that she was a nurse. And our house sold right before we left for vacation, right? So God is good. So I'd like to start off this morning with a little question. How many people here this morning, when you were young, when you were a kid, went to an amusement park? Raise your hand. All right. How many people had a favorite ride? My favorite ride was at Dorney Park, and it was called the Laser. All right. Do you remember this? Yeah, got some amens out there, right? And the Laser was really cool, because at Dorney, all they had up to that point were wooden roller coasters, but the Laser was metal, and it had two loops. And so it was super cool because it was metal, it was smooth, and you got to go upside down. And that was absolutely awesome. Now, if you're an amusement park enthusiast like me, then you probably have that one ride that you love, but you also have that one ride that you what? Hate, or that you were afraid to conquer. How many people had a ride that just kind of scared them silly, right? And for me, that ride was one that you wouldn't find at a larger amusement park. It wasn't even at Dorney Park. You'd find it at a fair or a carnival, probably because it was a little bit too prone to accidents. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. It was called the Gravitron, all right? Now, this ride looked kind of like a flying saucer. It was circular, it would spin incredibly fast, and it had these little slots that you kind of would stand in, right? And the music would start to play, the guy who was running the ride would be staying right in the center, and the room would begin to spin. And it would spin faster and faster and faster, and the faster it would spin, the more you'd get stuck to the side of the ride, you know? How many people have ever ridden on the Gravitron? All right, some Gravitron enthusiasts out there. So as it's picking up speed, you get stuck. Now, it took me a long time just to work up the nerve to even attempt to ride the Gravitron. But when I finally did, I liked it. Granted, I was a little cautious. I held on to the sides of the passenger spot as tightly as I could, never really allowing my feet to leave the ground. I was afraid, but I didn't want to give up the ride. I enjoyed it, but yet I wasn't getting the full experience. Now, I remember vividly one year, I was about 16 years old, and I was at the Allentown Fair with one of my friends, and we decided to go on the Gravitron. So we went on, and I did my usual frightened stance. But then something happened. I looked up, and I noticed that my buddy was not right next to me. He had floated almost all the way to the top of the roof of the ride, and his face was quite different than mine. His face was actually pure joy. He gave me this little kick on the shoulder and he yelled to me, "Come on, man, just let go." So I did. And suddenly, I was floating up to the top of the ride as well. There we both were, stuck by gravity with our face and our lips kind of going, ah, laughing our heads off hysterically. We were laughing so hard, I think the tears actually were hitting some of the girls next to us. I'm not sure if they thought it was sweat. But ever since that day, the Gravitron became one of my favorite rides, and it became this whole new dimension for me and kind of a rite of passage in my life, kind of a spiritual thing, you might say. You see, in the beginning, I liked the ride, I enjoyed the ride, but I was missing out on the full experience. All the pleasure that the Gravitron actually had to offer me, because I was stuck in my fear, and I wasn't really truly ready to let go. But once I did, once I was willing to let go and give the Gravitron all my heart, look out, baby. It's my contention here this morning that for many of us, our relationship with God, our Christianity, our spirituality is kind of like the Gravitron. Many of us have gotten on the ride. We're saved, we go to church, and yet we haven't really experienced the fullness of what it means to be in Christ, to live for Christ. We've gotten on the ride, but we haven't really let go. And I'm not talking simply about salvation this morning. I'm talking about what salvation should birth and what it means to walk in this thing called the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here to judge anyone this morning. I'm not here to accuse anyone. I want us to be inspired this morning. I want to encourage you this morning because I feel like for some of us, the Lord is saying, just like Jack Nicholson said as he depicted the Joker in Batman, wait till you get a load of me, right? Because God has so much to offer for us. Pastor Jack did a message a couple weeks ago entitled Shifting Up. And my message dovetails nicely off of it. Jack talked about what it takes for us to kind of shift up in our faith. And for me, just like the Gravitron, it is hugely a matter of this thing called the heart. Our connecting music this morning is More Than Words by Extreme. This is kind of an affectionate song for me from my childhood. It's a perfectly cheesy romantic song that you just can't help to belt out in the shower. Everybody always sounds good in the shower, don't they? But it describes how true love is much more than just words. True love can't help but to manifest itself in an all-encompassing, life-altering action. It is a matter of the heart. And the Bible has a lot to say about this thing that we call the heart. It speaks of the human heart as the center. It says it is the wellspring of life in Proverbs 4. Now, biblically, the heart may be seen as containing the totality of one's intellects and one's emotions. We're told to guard our hearts. Luke says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the title of my message this morning is this: The Opus of the Heart. We're taking a look this morning at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll get there in a moment. So the opus of the heart. Now the word opus here is actually a musical term. Now Webster defines an opus as a separate composition or a set of compositions by a particular composer, usually ordered by date and by publication, or any artistic work, especially an artistic work that is on a large scale. Now, in Latin, it simply means the word work. Opus means work. And it's kind of a systematic way of organizing the work of a composer. So what is this thing this morning that I'm calling the heart opus? Well, let's take a look. The opus of the heart opus, is the composition of your heart that identifies or reflects its composer. The composition, the DNA, what's in your heart, the stuff that you have stored up that reflects its composer. You see, folks, there is a work in your heart that is singing a song to this world, ladies and gentlemen. And the opus of your heart reflects or identifies its composer. Now, you might think that you're the composer. Maybe some of us this morning are earnestly trying to order our opus. However, it's been my experience that when I try to do so on my own, the music doesn't always sound so great. How many people have been there? It might be okay sometimes, but mostly it kind of comes out as a discombobulated cacophony. However, when we allow Jesus to be the composer, when we let go, when we give him our all, the music that your heart produces sings a very different sound, and a very beautiful sound. And that brings us to our core text this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Now, as you all are turning there, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background here. I love Paul's letters. Colossians is a letter written by Paul. When Paul wrote it, he was in prison. And one of his major themes is the all-sufficiency or the supremacy of Christ. He's addressing a struggling early church that was wrestling with its own human philosophy. And this philosophy was a practice that was known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was birthed from Jewish faith. It was an attempt to subtract from Christ through human wisdom and involve things like the worshiping of angels and a lot of rigorous Jewish practices and dietary laws as well as physical circumcision. I'll be talking a little bit about circumcision this morning. So Paul's desire was to nip this in the bud and redirect the church away from such practices and back on to Christ. Now, earlier in chapter 2, Paul says that he desires that the church, watch this, that all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of the understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Now, he wants the Colossians to be firmly rooted and stable in their faith and overflowing with gratitude. Now, we're starting here in verse 8, so here we go. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. That word there literally means to victimize you through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now pay attention to this phrase here, folks, because it's important, and I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. Rather than according to Christ, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is a direct reference, folks, to the divinity of Jesus Christ. If anyone ever tells you that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God, here it is. Verse 10. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and all authority, all places, all governments, all rule and authority. Verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, baptism is the sign that our old man is dead and our resurrected new man in Christ is made alive. We're going to be celebrating that at our baptism next week. Our burial with Christ is the seal, folks, of this thing called the mortification of this world, the shedding off of this world. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. How many transgressions? All. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, literally the legal debt, the legal right against us. Folks, it was canceled out on the cross. This legal debt, this decree against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. I love the imagery here. Our debts, our decrees, all those hostile things against us, nailed to the cross. We need to remind the devil of that. Right? When he sticks those things up into our face, those struggles, all those sins that we mess up with, that you know we were forgiven for, that he wants to remind us of, We need to tell him, no, it's been nailed to the cross. Verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. Literally, the word there is exposing them, having triumphed over them through him. Amen. I love Paul's letters. When I was going through this verse, it was almost like, I almost feel like I could just read the book of Colossians and that could be my sermon. You know, because he writes his letters in a very constructed way that just really could be a preach in and of itself. They kind of read like mini sermons. They're also so relevant to us today. In verse 8, Paul hits on a very pertinent issue that many of us can relate to. For Paul, the issue was Gnosticism. But today, the issue for us is things like social media and technology, which has led Rise to be this like sounding board for all sorts of ideas, all sorts of notions, all sorts of philosophies. And the problem is, this can distract us and detract us from Jesus. It's not that these notions fully lead to the dumbing down of society, because people, at least most people, from what I can tell, are trying to think. But I believe that these ideas and opinions that are out there have created this sounding board. It's not the dumbing down of the society, but it's the numbing down of society. It almost makes you numb. It could be overwhelming. That brings us here to our first point, and it's this. Spiritual bondages are seductive, and they're fleshy. There's a very key concept that I want us to pay attention to this morning, and it is this phrase in verse 8. The elementary principles of this world, Paul talks about. Now, in Greek, the word is stoicheia. Besides philosophy, deception, traditions, these principles are warned against by Paul. He talks about it in Colossians 2 and Galatians 4. And what are they? The ESV and the NRSV translate this word, stoicheia, as the elementary spirits of the world. The NIV, the NASB, as usual, opt out of this kind of spooky language. But in this case, the spooky language here is actually kind of important. The word is only used 3 times in the scripture, and each time it has to do with religious spirits of things like legalism. In other words, becoming subject to the notion that through ritual or cult practices or any religion, Gentile or Jew, you can save yourself, that you can actually be in control. Whether it's voodoo or Jewish dietary laws, there are spiritual bondages, folks, of religious manipulation. So the idea is that any philosophy, any theology, any tradition or religion in itself that claims to save us is seductive and is fleshy. And Paul is saying that the only thing that can give us what we need is Jesus Christ. Now, I had a friend who went off to school a little later in life, and he went off to study philosophy. And he grew in his knowledge. He grew in his understanding. And the longer that he got into it, the more impressed I was with how much he was retaining. He was just soaking up all this philosophy. Sometimes we'd get together for coffee and we'd sit there and talk, and he would make my head spin. You know, in a good way. Sometimes my head spins in a bad way. But the stuff that he would say would just kind of boggle my mind. And over the years, I began to grow a little bit concerned, because it was almost becoming like his entire identity was the philosophy that he was trying to ascertain. But you know what? After all the years, when he was all done, I'll never forget, we sat down and he was talking to me, and he just said, man, and he shook his head, and I said, what's the matter? And he goes, you know, all this stuff I've been studying, it's all cyclical. And he goes, and it all comes down to the same conclusion, that we don't really know anything at all. And I'm like, yes, and you just spent $50,000 on that, brother. Spiritual bondages are seductive and fleshy. Dr. Charles Malik, he was a former president of the UN General Assembly, he put it nicely, and he said this: the needs of the world are much deeper than political freedom, much deeper than social injustice and economic development, much deeper than democracy and even progress. The deeper needs of the world belong to the sphere of the mind, the heart, and the spirit, a sphere to be penetrated with the light and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So Paul then goes on to bring up the Jewish practices of this thing called circumcision. He talks about the circumcision, not of human hand, but of the heart. This is a bold assertion, folks, but not one that the scriptures haven't previously talked about. We've seen it before in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," watch this, "so that you may live." Paul references this in Romans 2, where he says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So what is this notion of circumcision, and why does Paul bring it up? Well, let's take a look at this thought. Circumcision is violent. It is graphic. It is kind of nasty, isn't it? And it is very intimate. It is a very intimate act. Why did God require circumcision? I mean, why didn't he come up with something cooler? You know, like a cool amulet you could wear or something, you know, or a piercing or a tattoo. I'd be okay with that. It's gross, folks. Circumcision is bloody. And of course it is, but that's the point. Circumcision is gross, it is gory, it is intimate, it's even a little creepy. Why not some other part of the body? And the answer is this. It's creepy and it's gory and it's bloody as a way to show us the penalty of this thing called what? Sin. The penalty of sin, so dire, so intimate. Sin is so gross. So why the circumcision of the heart? What does it mean to be circumcised with Christ? It's talking about the cross. It doesn't just say that when you become a Christian, you get a new heart, a circumcised heart. It says you get a circumcised heart because of the circumcision of Christ. So what is this circumcision of Christ? Now, the answer that most theologians point to would be this, that on the cross, Jesus was experiencing the penalty and the curse of the covenant. What is the curse of the covenant? What is the curse? The curse is to be cut off. This is a natural notion. If you ever wrong somebody, that's the penalty. If you ever cheat someone, if you ever disobey someone, if you ever lie to them, you take the risk and you take the chance of being cut off. But God says that if you disobey me, the penalty is to be cut off from me, to be cut off from light, to be cut off from life. But on the cross, Jesus was getting what you might call the cosmic experience, so to speak. The experience that we deserve. He was receiving the penalty for sin. Another way to put it is in the Garden of Eden. When you look at the garden, out goes Adam and Eve because of their sin. And who's put at the door of the garden? An angel, a cherubim. And what does he have in his hand? A sword. Guarding the way to the tree of life. Now watch this. The only way back to the garden, back to the tree of life, is to go under the sword. And on the cross, Jesus went under the sword. And in that sense, he was circumcised. And that circumcision breeds a new heart in us that sings a certain song. Tim Keller defines the circumcision of the heart this way. He says that the circumcision of the heart is when what you ought to do and what you want to do are the same thing. In other words, what you most ought to do and what you most want to do come together in this thing called the circumcision of the heart. You see, folks, in order for us to walk in the fullness of Christ, we need to realize something about sin, and it's this. Sin is not merely an outward attack. We have this notion, folks, that somehow we wake up in the morning, we walk outside, and we got to duck because all the sins are coming. Sin is not an outward attack. Sin is dwelling in you, and it's dwelling in me because I am depraved. I am a sinner. Romans 7, 18 to 20 says this, starting in verse 18. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me," Paul says. "That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Paul's keeping it real. "Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin is not just an outward thing. It's an inner thing as well. Genesis 4 says, if you do not do what is right, that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching. It's hiding. It's getting low, not to be seen. You know, your sins hide themselves, don't they? They're good at it. Your sin will always appear to you a little bit less than what it really is. And that's our nature, right? That's what we do. You know, I'm not irritable. I just have high standards. You know? I'm not as obsessed with my appearance. I just appreciate good grooming. Something you'll never hear me say about my hair. I'm not into politics or anything, but anyone who actually votes this way is clearly under the influence of evil. Folks, sin is like a predator. It's like an animal. When left unaddressed, it becomes a reality that can linger, that can stay with us. But here's the thing. A circumcised heart enshrouds itself and envelops itself in this thing called brokenness, humility, and repentance. And there's always forgiveness there if we only turn to the one who forgives, to the one who holds all truth in his hands. When Pastor Jack did his message on shifting upward a couple weeks ago, he discussed the importance of spiritual tenacity. It reminded me of this very important point that Paul also emphasizes in Colossians, and it's this next principle. Living in him comes with spiritual swag and godly grit. Spiritual swag, swagger, and godly grit. That's what it means to live in him. You see, folks, we need to start focusing more on getting better spiritually and not just being good. We need to concentrate more in our lives on what we will do for the kingdom of God and not what we won't do. Check out this list chock full of these in him statements from Colossians. It's what Paul says is kind of the grit of living in him. Paul says, in him, we no longer allow ourselves to be victims of evil. In him, we recognize and understand the fullness of God's deity in Jesus Christ. In him, Paul says, we are made complete. In him, our old man is put to death and it is buried with Christ. In him, we are raised up by the working of God. In him, we are made alive together, having been forgiven all our transgressions. In him, the rulers and authorities of evil are publicly exposed when our sins are nailed to the cross. This gets me excited. Come on. That, folks, is godly grit. That, folks, is tenacity. That's what it means to live in him. I'm going to close this morning with these two final thoughts. John Stott is one of the leaders of the evangelical movement across the globe. And he was talking about this thing called the circumcision of the heart. And he said this, the circumcision of man is about human achievement through works, about our own attempt, our own ability to achieve and please God, to be righteous and holy before him. That is the circumcision of man. But the circumcision of Christ is about God's achievement through the finished work of the cross. Amen? Now, during Pastor Jack's message on being a breakthrough people, he ended with this stoic picture of Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. I'm going to show it to you. How many people saw this a few weeks ago? And Pastor Jack gave a good background to this, and I probably won't do it justice the way he did. But this is a picture of St. Bartholomew / Nathaniel depicted before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the picture, you can see in the upper left-hand corner, that's the foot of Christ. And this is Nathaniel coming before the judgment seat. This is a powerful picture here, folks. Many people thought that this was a portrayal of Nathaniel holding his filleted skin before Jesus. And they said that it was a picture of martyrdom. You know, that he was just expressing the martyrdom with this stoic and determined look on his face and the blade in his hand. But as Pastor Jack pointed out, this is not that. It is a representation of the cutting away of the old man, the shedding of the flesh. Look at the power. Look at the ferocity here. This is what resurrected life looks like. And as Pastor Jack said, resurrected bodies are what? You remember what he said? Buff. Resurrected bodies are buff. But folks, this is where commitment takes us. This is where the circumcision of the heart takes us. Resurrection is the ultimate breakthrough. I want us to pray this morning that the opus of our hearts will reflect the grand composer of all of our souls and lead us to a season of depth in Jesus Christ, where we finally let go and we finally give God all that we have. We finally experience all that the Gravitron has to offer. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to pray for us this morning. If you're here this morning and you know that you kind of have gone away from where you need to be with the Lord, I want you to know that it's never too far. Nothing goes beyond the grasp of God. So if you're here this morning and you're in that place, the Lord is saying, come back to me. I'm here. If you've never opened your heart up to Jesus Christ this morning, today is the day of salvation. Come talk to me. We will have people here to pray for you over at the cross. And you'll experience something that you've never felt before. A love of God that resonates within you, that changes who you are. And all the truths of the cosmos, all things are held in the hand of a loving creator that has a purpose and a destiny for your life. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us life. Lord, that you have conquered the grave. Father God, that you have called us to experience the fullness of who you are, to know you, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, that you knew us even before the foundations of the earth were created. Lord, you called us, you knew us, you had a plan for us. You had a destiny for us, Lord Jesus. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning, God, who's never fully let go, who maybe has dabbled in thinking about you but never fully given his or her heart to you, Father, I just pray that the loving draw of the Holy Spirit would penetrate any walls that are built up, and that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. God, we give our hearts to you, Father God. Lord, we want to experience all that you are and all you created us to be, Father. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to live in you, Lord Jesus, and that living in you, Father God, has grit. I pray, Father God, for an energy, for a focus, Lord, to rise up within us greater than ever before, Lord, that we would run after you with all of our hearts, Lord, being beacons of love and hope and grace and mercy and compassion in this world, Father. Father, we thank you that your hand is upon us, Lord. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. So pour out your mercy upon us this morning as we close in worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.